Well, this afternoon, some brothers, we had some very good fellowship, and I'm very touched by what Brother Clemens shared with us concerning what he read this morning. Maybe you can share with all of us. Yeah, why not? You know, I think what you have experienced, what the Lord showed you, I think it's very important for everybody to hear this. Please, feel free. Right. Yes, I'll give you the mic.
I can just hold it. Just hold it with your hand and you can...
Well, I just shared that this morning we had a very good morning watch in the hotel room. And we read Luke 24. So what we read this morning was to see what the Lord showed the disciples after he had risen from the dead. And beginning in verse 27, Luke 24, verse 27.
Why not? Let's start with 25.
Okay, beginning verse 25.
Right.
It says, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Amen. And also in verses 44 and 45. "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures."
Amen.
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 Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Lord, open our eyes.
Understanding.
Amen.
We might
comprehend the scriptures.
Amen.
Yes. Yeah, already the last few months since we have been in this matter of the true worship, the offerings, the feasts, I've really come to realize that the Lord wants to give us such a clear picture of the whole scriptures. That's what the Lord Jesus did when he rose from the dead, right? He met several disciples, and what he did is he showed them in the whole scriptures, beginning in Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, everything that was talking about him. And more I realize why Paul, he prayed that the saints would have spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what it says here in verse 45. The Lord opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And that's what also impressed me so much this morning, to see the Lord shows us a wonderful picture of the true worship in the whole scriptures. It's really true what was said, that in the past we have seen all these matters in isolation. So we have talked about the offerings, we talked about the feasts and all these matters, but we have never really seen it all being connected together. And this is really nothing to do with pure knowledge or something like that. It's so important for us to see that, because this is in God's heart. And, yeah, may the Lord open our understanding that we might comprehend the scriptures.
Amen.
It's really what is. I was never as convinced as I am right now that this is truly what is in the Father's heart.
Amen.
That we would become the true worshipers.
Thank you. Oh, sorry.
Fell off.
All right. Okay. I'll just put it back in. Right. Praise the Lord. You know, actually, the Lord already told them. He said in verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." But you know, the problem is they couldn't receive those words. Either too hard for them to understand, or they were just filled with different concepts. Right? That's why the Lord told them right here in verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones. Oh, foolish ones." Many times I thought, "Lord, I am a foolish one." It's written for so long and I didn't see anything. Right? I confessed I'm a foolish one. I don't know about you. Maybe you are the intellectual one. But I'm a foolish one. Right? But the Lord had mercy on the foolish ones. And He showed us what is in His heart. And it says, "Oh, slow of heart to believe in all that the New Testament have spoken." Is it? Huh? The prophets. Which prophets? This part that you thought is the Old Testament. At that time when the Lord spoke about these things, there is no such thing as the New Testament yet in this part. The Lord never referred to the scriptures here as the Old Testament. No, because the Old Covenant is strictly the covenant that God made with the people of Israel according to the law. That means God dealt with them at that time according to the law. That was over. But the scriptures of God will never pass away. God's word will abide forever. Right from Genesis all the way to Malachi. Why, they are so precious. If you think they're old and no good and forget about them, you are missing a lot of speaking of the living God. Right. And so it says here, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" The whole Testament, especially the Psalms, talks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think the Psalm is for to comfort you, you know. A lot of people, they love to read the Psalms because it's a comfort when they're in trouble and sufferings. But no, it's not talking about you, it's talking about Christ. Right. The Lord has to open our eyes. Don't think that all these things are passé, you know, there is nothing to do with us today. No, do you think the wonderful feasts, the seven feasts, are in the past? Where's the feast? Here? It has nothing to do with us anymore today? You're wrong if you think like that. Definitely these feasts are really wonderful. But you have to realize that today, in the New Testament age, this feast is no longer just a physical feast, but now it's a spiritual feast, culminated together in this wonderful Lord's table that we have been celebrating. This is the wonderful feast. The Lord's table is a wonderful feast. It's not just remembering the Lord. Oh, He died for me 2,000 years ago. So what happened if He died for you? You're saved. Sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's it. Is that all? What about the feast of the unleavened bread? What about the feast of the first fruits? When you're eating that wonderful, enjoying that wonderful table, have you ever prayed, Lord, make me a first fruit like you are the first fruit? Like what Paul said, Lord, I want to know the power of your resurrection. What is resurrection to you? Just the third day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. So we say, praise the Lord, he's risen from the dead. How about you? Just he rose. What happened when he rose from the dead? Huh? You rose in him? How? Ah. How did you rise with him? If I keep on digging through questioning, you may end up in a dead end. No answer. Because the resurrection is much more than just rising up from the grave. Right. So may the Lord really open our eyes to see how important all these feasts are. Right. And all these feasts, what the scriptures have said, is now replaced by the wonderful Lord's table that we have been celebrating every Lord's Day. If you don't know these feasts, and if you don't get into it and enjoy the reality of the feast, I don't think you can fully appreciate a table spread before you. We always just say, oh, it's the symbol of his body broken for us. Yes, of course the Lord said that. But the Lord expects you to go into the Bible, into the scriptures, and to get into this feast in order to understand and appreciate the full meaning of this wonderful table. And to keep the feast. To keep it. Right. One sister was asking me, well, what's the difference between keeping a feast and enjoyment? Well, to keep it means you have to remember to come. Right? You have an appointment with the Lord, and you have to keep it. And when you come to keep it, what do? You have to enjoy what is spread there. Right? But how can you enjoy if you don't appreciate what it all meant for you? Don't say, John, that's just knowledge. Well, for you it's knowledge. For me, it's not knowledge. For me, it enriched my appreciation of this wonderful table of the Lord. Right. So, we really need to get into the feasts. And that's what this conference is about. Right. For us to gain a true appreciation so that next time when you come to the table, you will come with a fully different view and appreciation and consciousness of what we are doing here. We are coming to the feast. Praise the Lord. Right? So, tonight, let's start with the first feast. The feast of the Passover. Right. Now, before that, let me ask you, of all these three feasts, the most common and more often mentioned was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the first feast is the feast of the Passover. Before we go into it, let us read Matthew chapter 26. Because this verse proved to us that a Passover is replaced by the Lord's table. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is the reality of the Passover. Right? So, if you read verse 17, starting in verse 17. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, praise the Lord. So, we are really, when we come to enjoy the table, you have to first of all remember we are coming to hold the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Although the Passover is mentioned first in the list, right? But for many of God's people, coming to the feast is to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That is why somebody point out the mistake here with the asterisk. Please make another correction here. The asterisk go to number 2, the second day, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Of unleavened bread. Right. Because we have 3 times a year, all the males shall appear before the Lord, Exodus, etc. It's written there. Right. It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was mentioned. So change the asterisk from the first to the second one. Okay? Got it? Yeah? Okay. Now, exactly here, in Matthew chapter 26, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So you can see the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover is actually together. Right? The unleavened bread and the Passover, they start together. Except the eating of the Passover is just one day, but the eating of the unleavened bread is how many days? 7 days. So which feast is important? 1 day or 7 days? Ah, 7. 7 days. Praise the Lord. Right. So, you have to realize in your heart, this feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is really emphasized here in the Word. So, then they started to eat the feast, the Passover, and then, verse 26, and as they were eating, eating the Passover, all of a sudden, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. This is my body." Meaning to say, I am the reality of the Passover lamb. This is really wonderful. That means now the Passover feast in Old Testament days, which is a picture of Christ, is now replaced by the Lord himself, who is the reality of this Passover. No wonder when the Lord Jesus came, John the Baptist says, "Behold," what? The Savior. "Behold the Messiah. Behold the Redeemer. Behold the Son of God." No, what did he say?
"Behold the Lamb of God."
Who can understand that?
The Jews.
Ah. "Behold the Lamb of God." I think if I were a Gentile there, I would say, "What do you mean he's a Lamb of God? He's a man, he's not a lamb." "Behold the Lamb of God." It is so wonderful. I think all the Jews knew what he's talking about. Because year after year, they're celebrating the Passover. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said what? Let us go. Let us take a look quickly, right? For the sake of some of the young people, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, amen. Verse 7, right? Therefore, now let us read verse 6. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Oh no, that's the Old Testament keeping the feast. Paul, what are you talking about keeping the feast? It's already past. Is it? You just read in Luke chapter 24. Is it over? No more keeping the feast? You mean to say, you're going to bring us back to the Old Testament days? Let us keep the feast. Are you keeping the feast? Are we keeping the feast? Don't say, oh, this brother is bringing us back to the Old Testament. No, I'm not bringing you back to the Old Testament. I'm bringing you back to the Scriptures. To the Holy Scriptures. And even Paul says, therefore, let us, what did he say? Are you? Are you not? Do you want to keep the feast? I want to keep the feast. What kind of feast are you keeping? Passover. Christ is my Passover. Isn't he your Passover? Really? And what is included all in this wonderful Passover? Tell me. And what about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Are you keeping the feast? Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. My, how about that? You want to get rid of this leaven? You have no such leaven? Who doesn't have that leaven, please? Raise up your finger. Oh, Lord Jesus, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How wonderful. Right. But first, let us come back to Christ, our Passover. Ah, wonderful, right? Let us go to the outline now, very quickly. Tonight, how many feasts do we have? 7. And how many meetings left?
14.
We still have 14 meetings? Well, if we have 14 more meetings, that's wonderful. Then we can add the 5 offerings and that would be just right. Anyway, but we are just talking about a feast. The first 4 feasts accomplished by the Lord in his first coming from his incarnation to his ascension. The feast of the Passover. You can read it yourself in Exodus chapter 12, 1 and 14. Read it many times. Then you will realize what is included in this wonderful feast of the Passover. First of all, Christ, our Passover Lamb. Right. Not only in 1 Corinthians 5:7, but in John chapter 1 verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you really have to appreciate this because according to the scriptures, Christ as the Lamb of God is foreknown before the foundation of the world. Wow. This is really wonderful. That means even before Adam fell, even before Adam was created, even before this whole earth was created, God already foreknew and prepared the Lamb right there. Isn't it wonderful? What does it tell you? It tells you that our God is omniscient. He knew everything. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that a serpent is going to come. He knew that Adam is going to be deceived. He knew that there's going to be a chaos. He knew that sin is going to enter in. He knew that the humanity will be corrupted, fall into the slavery of the Pharaoh, Satan. He knew everything. You have to appreciate that. God is not going to intervene in many ways, but hey, he already knew what was going to happen, so he already prepared a solution. Do you believe that? You know why I'm learning more and more today not to worry and not to get so upset with many things and, what's the solution? What should we do? Oh my goodness. So many things happening. What is the solution? You know what the solution is? Before the foundation of the world, God already knew and had a solution for your problem today. How about that? Can you sleep well? Yeah, you better learn to sleep well. Otherwise, you're going to have many sleepless nights. Right? But God already foreknew before the foundation of the world what was going to happen. Do you know such a wonderful God? Right. We are very short-sighted. When you look at a problem, you just say, oh, right, this problem is in front of you. My goodness, what is the solution? What should we do, George? Go to sleep. Go to sleep. Why? How come you can go to sleep? Because God, even before the world began, already had a solution for our problem. And which problem is greater than that this devil, this ancient serpent came to deceive mankind to cause such a chaos? And until this very day is creating trouble. But so good to know God already knew and had a solution. So the Lamb, foreknown before the foundation of the world. My, I really appreciate that. It is really wonderful. Both Peter and Paul did say that. Right. And when was the Lamb slain? When was the Lamb slain? Wrong. From the foundation of the world. Foreknew before the foundation of the world. But as soon as the foundation was laid there, God did not even wait. Why? To preserve this wonderful world. Because God knew what was going to happen. So as soon as the foundation was laid, the Lamb was already slain. What a wonderful God. This is really wonderful. Don't think it is so simple. No, the Lamb of God. Right. Foreknown before the foundation of the world, slain from the foundation of the world, and then manifested in time at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. My God is really wonderful. Everything was already planned at the right time. You know, sometimes we are such a hurry to take care of the problem, right? Right, isn't it? How we react and we were mad and we're blah, 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 boom, 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 right? So many things happen. Everybody is nervous. Everybody, but God could wait. God waited. It's really wonderful. You cannot wait. That's why you exploded. You can't wait. So if you can't wait, you'll explode. Like a volcano. And then when it explodes, and all the ashes come out, and nobody sees anything anymore. Because all the ashes just come out. But that is not God's way. God's solution is marvelous, and he could wait until the fullness of time. Until the fullness of time. So if you know the Lamb of God, you will fully trust him. Because he will save us to the uttermost. This wonderful Lamb, prepared by God, is the solution to all of our problems. This is really wonderful. Right? So you need to appreciate how God prepared this wonderful Lamb. Right? Manifested as the New Testament age in all of these verses. Right? And more, you can really see how wonderful it is. Right? So when the right time came, God sent his Son. It cannot be any earlier. And it cannot be any later. Why? Because the prophets already determined the time. God already told them when the Messiah will come, even when the Messiah, the Lamb of God, will be slain. Where is it written again?
Daniel 9.
Daniel chapter 9. So God has his time. Can you wait? Can you wait? You cannot wait. But God could wait. It's really wonderful. Everything was already prepared by God. If you know this, then you will not be anxious. Yes, we're still worried. But then you need to learn to fully trust in God's wonderful solution and pray to him, Lord, take care of this problem.
Amen.
And take care of it at your time.
Amen.
At your appointed time. Right? A wonderful solution. A wonderful solution. God's timing is the best timing. Right?
Amen.
So, here we have this wonderful feast here. Now, let's go to the second point here. B. Redeeming us by his precious blood. Now, of course, to understand this, you have to read Exodus chapter 12 concerning the lamb that was slain and the blood put on the doorpost. Why is it called the Passover? Why is it called the Passover? Because the angel of death will pass over your house. But what is the sign that the angels will see?
The blood.
The blood. The blood. praise the Lord. That's why it's called the Passover, because God is going to judge Egypt. The judgment of Egypt. And all the firstborn will be killed. Right? We all know the story. Right? And the only way that your household can be saved is if you have a lamb, the Passover lamb, with the blood, you have to put it on the doorposts. So when the angel of death sees or saw the blood, he would pass over this house. Right? Now, in the New Testament age, we know this wonderful, precious blood redeeming us, not only from this wonderful judgment, not only from death, from eternal death. Death is horrible. You have to remember that. Right? Especially the second death. The second death, that is the death in the lake of fire. Right? So, we are redeemed by this wonderful blood. Why? Because God saves the people of Israel out of Egypt for himself. Redeem means he paid a price to buy you back to himself. So are you redeemed? Are you? What does it mean? He paid a ransom so that you can be free. Is that it? When you buy a car, who owns it now? Huh?
I own it.
You own it. Just you? You paid it, right? What about us? Can we drive your car? When you bought the car, you own it. You own it. Nobody else owns it. Is the car free now for everybody? No, the car is not free. Because it was bought by you. Previously, it was in a car dealership. Now it's in your garage. Are you redeemed? What does it mean, you are redeemed? Paul says what in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are bought with a price. And what is the result? You are not your own. Is it true? Joseph?
Yes.
Are you still your own?
No.
Doctrinally, no? Or you still do whatever you like?
Do whatever I like.
How can it be? Can you imagine your car in your garage all of a sudden just ran off? Going wherever your car wants to go, you know. Nowadays, they're inventing a self-driving car. You don't need to drive it anymore. All of a sudden, one day, you open your garage, your car is gone. Are you really not your own? Everybody says, hallelujah, he's my redeemer. But you're still your own. No. This is not right. The Lord paid a wonderful price, a ransom, to redeem you, meaning to say, to buy you back and bring you back to the Creator who created you for his wonderful purpose. So, you are not your own. Because you're redeemed. It's not just saved from eternal damnation and from God's judgment. Of course, that too. Right? If you're not redeemed, you'll be judged together with the Egyptians. So, now, it says here in Galatians and Deuteronomy chapter 21, Galatians 3, And four, you are redeemed from the curse of the law. Praise the Lord. Right? Because you're no longer under the law,
Amen.
But you're under grace now. And then, not only that, but to redeem from our aimless, futile, empty, vain manner of life handed down from our fathers, the tradition of the fathers. Are you redeemed from that? Is it just from sin and from eternal damnation? From God's judgment? No. Peter says, from our aimless manner of life. Vain. Empty. We are doing a lot of things that are today aimless. No goal. Meaningless. A lot of people, Christians, living a very meaningless life. Just doing a job somewhere. No goal. Because the real purpose is God's purpose. Right? So, from our aimless manner of life, you better know that you should be saved and redeemed from that. And then from all wickedness and lawlessness, praise the Lord. This is really marvelous. So are you redeemed or not? From all of these? From all of these? Okay. Not only that, tonight we're just going a little bit faster. And to deliver us, well, out of this present evil age. Present. What does it mean, present? Huh? Today. Today. In this terrible worldly situation today. So evil. Deliver from Hollywood. Is Hollywood a wonderful place? You want to have a tour of Hollywood? Everybody loves to see Hollywood. It says, out of this present evil age. Can you imagine the people of Israel or the Jews in Egypt? They kill the lamb, roasted the lamb, and really the angel of death saw the blood pass over them, and they says, praise the Lord, our firstborn is not dead. And they continue to stay in Egypt. How about that? Ah, you sure? Are you sure? Or are you still in Egypt? Right. Rescuing us from the power of darkness. Remember, he transferred us out of the authority of darkness in the Colossians, right, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He transferred us into the kingdom. This is all in the Passover lamb. This is all included in the redemption, not in the future. Of course, in the future, you're going to be fully delivered out of the power of darkness. But that's not a question. The question is, how about now? We always like to put things into the future. Are you now living in the kingdom? Or are you not living in the kingdom? Tell me, are you redeemed? Redeemed into where? Out of what and into what? Think of it a little bit. You have to consider all these things because it has something to do with the Passover. You cannot imagine the Jews, after killing the Passover, they all still remained in Egypt. The very crying out to God is to be free from the slavery there. And so God says, okay, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt, out of the authority of the Pharaoh. And of course, Egypt is just a picture of this present evil age. So where are you today? Where are you? Are we delivered or not delivered? When you come to enjoy this wonderful feast and the Lord's table, can you really praise the Lord? I have come out of this world. I am no longer in this present evil age. You have delivered me out of this present evil age. Do you say that? You know, I have not heard people praising the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You died for me so that now I'm freed from this present evil age. Have you ever heard that? Huh? Have you ever prayed that? I'm redeemed. Amen. Redeemed from what? So many times we come to enjoy this wonderful feast. Oh, he died for me. He died. Yes, he did. The lamb was slain, crucified, blood was spilled. Right? The blood was really shed for the redemption. Is it just for the forgiveness of all of your sins so that you can sin again? You're redeemed from what? From the tradition of your fathers? From your vain manner of life? From this, delivered from this present evil age? Out of the authority of darkness? And now you're being transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. How about that? Can we really say, out of our heart to sing the Lord, thank you very much. Can we really say that or not? Do you have that consciousness? Or you still love the world? You know, if you are keeping the feast of the Passover, nobody has to tell you, love not the world. Nobody has to tell you. But if you're not keeping the feast of the Passover and you're still in Egypt, then poor Apostle John, he would have to tell you, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Can we say when we are here feasting, enjoying the Passover feast, to say, Father, praise the Lord for this wonderful feast through Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you. You died for me. And what is the result of dying for me? You should pull out this outline and say, praise the Lord, I am redeemed from the curse of the law. Right? I'm free. Not free to be lawless. But now you're under grace, having his life. Now you can really fulfill everything that the Lord said, because now you have his life. A wonderful life that can fulfill every law of God. That's why you're free from the curse of the law. Because Christ fulfilled all the law for you. And where does it say that the requirements of the law will be fulfilled in you who walk no longer after the flesh, but according to the Spirit? Where is it written? Romans chapter 8. Don't say, oh, now I don't have to fulfill the law. No, you have to accept. You have the life now in the Spirit to fulfill every requirement of the law. No more curse. Right. But our concept is, oh, I don't need to fulfill the law now. The law is passé. Praise the Lord. No more. No. That's not what it really meant. But it says that the righteous requirements now will be fulfilled in us who no longer walks according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because now your spirit is made alive and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you have no more problem fulfilling the law. Oh, Lord Jesus. And then, with this Passover lamb, it says here, to purify for himself a people and a holy nation, a peculiar treasure. This is the whole idea of saving you out of Egypt. And the Lord told them right there in the wilderness, if you will really follow my commandment, you will be a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure, a special treasure for me, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Right, this is really wonderful. Right? Amen. All of these wonderful things is all in this package of the Passover feast. You enjoy that? Praise the Lord for the Passover. Right. This is really amazing. We have to learn how to keep the feast. And if you are truly keeping this wonderful Passover feast, definitely you would like to come out of Egypt, because that's the idea. Or would you still like to stay there and be a slave? You still love the world? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Right. So, all of these are included in keeping a feast of the Passover, delivering us out of this present evil age. Now, then in chapter 12, it also says the way to eat the Passover. There is even a way to eat it. Okay. Of course, the blood of the lamb put on the doorposts and the lintel. Now, you have to eat it with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. Yeah. These are extras. That's why you have the feast of the unleavened bread. Bitter herbs. You like to eat bitter herbs? Do you? Are you keeping a feast, brother? Are you? With bitter herbs too? Oh, no bitter herbs. You know, all the Chinese medicine are very bitter. Bitter herbs. As a kid, I don't like to drink Chinese medicine. It is so bitter. Right? But, you know, the herbs supposed to heal you. Right. Not just to forgive you, but to heal you. Have you ever, when you're eating and partaking of this wonderful feast, tell the Lord, Lord, when I eat of you, I want to be healed inwardly. There are so many things within me that need healing. It's not just physical healing, but my soul needs to be healed. Right. Do you like to eat bitter herbs? Ah, no? Sorry, then you cannot keep the feast. Because with the feast of Passover, you have to eat the bitter herbs. And then, of course, the unleavened bread. Then you have to eat in haste. Why? Because you want to get out of Egypt. You have to be ready with your shoes already put on, not with slippers. Don't keep the feast of the Passover with your slippers and pajamas. You need to be prepared to leave Egypt, right? Prepare to get out. To get out. Do we have this attitude? To get out of Egypt with your staff in the hand. Everything, everyone is ready to leave Egypt. This is really a wonderful way. Right? So just this one feast of the Passover should really help us to have the consciousness of all these wonderful points. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, not just saving us from eternal damnation. That's all in the future. But more so today, to keep this wonderful feast. So, this is the first feast that we have to all enjoy and learn to keep it. So when you come to the Lord's table, take this outline a little bit, go through the verses. Tell the Lord, Lord, I want to enjoy the feast. I want to keep it. Right. Eating the lamb, coming out of Egypt. Right. Going back to the Lord. Now we are the property of God. We belong to God. We are not our own. And all of this wonderful point. Redeemed from our aimless manner of life. All of this wonderful thing, you need to keep it in your heart. And say, Lord, I want the reality of this feast. Amen. I want to enjoy it. This is really wonderful. So when you come to the feast, you must praise the Lord. In reality. Otherwise, what are we doing? Just remembering he died for you, is that good enough? Just eating that little piece of bread and drinking that little bit of wine, is that it? Is that all? Definitely not. Right. But the reality is all of this wonderful accomplishment of Christ to save us to the uttermost. How many times you pray to the Lord, save me to the uttermost. To deliver you out of the power of darkness. Are you still under the power and authority of darkness? Right. All of this point, I really praise the Lord. That today, we will learn to get into this wonderful feast and celebrate it. And enjoy it. And keep that feast with the Lord. When you come to the Lord's table in the morning, the Lord's Day morning, you should say, Lord, I'm coming to keep the feast of the Passover. Christ, our Passover, has been slain. Amen. And all of these things which is included in the Passover must become our reality. Then you will really experience the liberty. The freedom being freed from Egypt. Freed from the world. Otherwise, why did Christ die? He didn't die so that you can enjoy the world. Right? But that although we are in this world, then we are no longer of this world, as the Lord prayed in John chapter 17. Or are you still a very integral part of this world? Yes, you still have to do your job, you still have to go to work, but you have to realize, no, I'm free from that. I'm not bound in my heart by that. Right. You may have a car, but you're not bound by that car. Your heart is liberated, freed. You're not bound. And you have to remember, you are not your own anymore. Right? Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. So you have to glorify God with your body. Remember, your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is all included in that Passover feast. God wants to have such a wonderful nation. You are called out of Egypt for His purpose. No wonder the church is called a what? Called out from where? From everywhere. Wherever you are. From Egypt, from Babylon, from Sodom and Gomorrah, from everywhere. You're being called out, saved out, led out. Right. So, this is the first feast that we really have to enjoy. Because if you're not enjoying this wonderful feast there, you will not know how to enjoy and prepare the sin and trespass offerings. Yes. Because this wonderful feast of the Passover is to fully save you out. Yeah. To set you free from the slavery, from the authority of Satan, from the world, out of this present evil age. Save you from the curse of the law and all these points. Don't think these are just points. This must be our reality. Right? It's no use to just know these points, but you're not enjoying the reality. You cannot enjoy the doctrine. You can only enjoy the reality. Right? So this feast is very important for all of us to enjoy. Do you think the people of Israel came out of Egypt doctrinally? Did they or did they not come out of Egypt? Yeah. And they crossed the Red Sea. Did you cross the Red Sea? What does it mean? You were baptized. Right? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, they all passed through the clouds and the sea and were baptized into Moses. Yes, really. It's written, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No, yes, but Moses is a picture of Christ. So baptism is to baptize you into Christ. And that's part of the deal. That's the whole package of coming out through the Passover lamb. Otherwise, if you don't cross the river, Pharaoh's army is going to come chase you and bring you back. And how many of God's people were brought back into Egypt? So where are you? Are you out or are you in? Out of Egypt, you're still in Egypt. So when you were baptized into Christ. Don't think baptism is not important, just believe. No. The Lord says, believe and be baptized. To be baptized is to be baptized into Him. And particular into His death. and to become one with him in the likeness of his resurrection, in the newness of life. All of these are in this wonderful feast together. That's why you have these three feasts together, right? Please remember that. Right. It's not just doctrines. These feasts are very practical for us to enjoy today. The reality. Right. So, you have to realize that just like the people of Israel, the Jews came out in reality. And they went into the wilderness. Right, passed through the Red Sea. And the Egyptians and the Pharaohs were all drowned in a sea. This is really wonderful. Right? And through that whole process, the people of Israel came out of Egypt. There's an exodus. It's called Exodus. Right? Do you think Exodus is just in the Old Testament days? No more Exodus in the New Testament age. Is there Exodus today? Exodus from what? From so many things. Now, when we come to the Lord's table, we are enjoying that wonderful Exodus. Really? Next Lord's Day morning when we come together, you should all praise the Lord for Exodus. All right. You should enjoy that table by praising the reality, Lord, thank you for saving me out of this world. Amen. But it has to be real. You cannot say, okay, praise you for saving me out of this world, and the next day you are still in the world. That's no good. Right? But you have to realize we are keeping such a wonderful feast. So when the people of Israel were standing on the other side of the Red Sea, they were, really rejoicing. What are you rejoicing? Are we rejoicing that we are no longer in this world? Are we rejoicing that we are now on the other side? Right. So this is to keep the feast of the Passover. Get into it. Get into it. Right. Our heart must be filled with these things. If you are truly a person keeping a feast, then all of these points must be in your heart. Otherwise, you will just be so sentimental, Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, you died for me. Thank you for your suffering. Oh, you suffered so much on the cross for my sake. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. So what? The Lord didn't want you to weep. The Lord wanted you to rejoice because he has done so much for you. He has done so much for you. So much reason for you to shout and rejoice and praise, but only if you have the reality. If you're aware in your heart of what the Lord has accomplished for you. It's not for you to remember him suffering so much with a crown of thorns. Or the Lord will say, no, I'm wearing a golden crown now. Why do you think? Keep thinking about my crown of thorns? Right? What is he wearing now? What is the Lord wearing now? The old crown of thorns? Nobody knows what he's wearing now, my goodness. What is he wearing? The golden crown. The golden crown. So when you see him, you're going to weep? You're going to weep, Lord? Oh, Lord, you're wearing that crown of thorns. The Lord says, take a good look. you could look. I'm risen from the dead. You know, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, did all the disciples begin to weep? What did they do? They rejoice. They didn't weep. They rejoice. What a victorious Christ. Walking out of Hades and out of the grave in victory. Goodness, who is going to weep? It doesn't mean that we do not respect him. But the Lord doesn't mean you should remember, oh, he was hit, or somebody spat on him, or somebody hit him, and there's a hit him here, and put on the crown of thorns, and oh, he died and suffered so much on the cross. Didn't the women weep for him on the cross? At the cross there, when Jesus was crucified, what did the Lord say? Weep for yourself. The Lord did not appreciate at all their weeping for him. You think the Lord will appreciate your weeping for him even today after 2,000 years he died? But he's already in glory. But this is our natural concept. If you are celebrating the feast and seeing, oh, what the Lord has done and accomplished, and what we are enjoying in that accomplishment of the Lord, you will really appreciate a table so much, my wonderful, setting us free out of Egypt into Christ. Right, one with his death. Paul says, I have been crucified, praise the Lord. He didn't weep, but he says, I have been crucified. Can you say that? Many times on the Lord's table, Lord, you died for me. The Lord says, yeah, what about you? What are you going to say? What are you going to say? You're saying, the Lord, you died for me. Lord, I thank you, you died for me. The Lord will say, how about you? Are you still alive? How come I died and you're still alive? Oh, I know somebody might say, oh, I appreciate the cross of the Lord Jesus so much. How? How do you appreciate the cross? Tell me. How do you appreciate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? How?
Rejoicing.
Why?
He paid the price
for you, so now you don't have to die. And you are very much alive in the flesh. You should say, hallelujah, I'm dead. I'm been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. Isn't that a relief? Otherwise, why are you always mad? Why are you always so bothered? And why are you always, blah, blah, blah? Why? Why? Did not he died on the cross and you with him? Romans 6. What was the emphasis of Romans 6? Christ died for us. Huh? We died with him. How many times do you hear in the Lord's table saying, Lord, praise the Lord, you died and I died with you and it is no longer I. Praise the Lord. How about that? Which one do you think the Lord Jesus would love to hear? You died for me. Or, hallelujah, I died with you. Which one do you think the Lord would prefer to hear?
I died with him.
You died with him. I believe so. right? Mercy. If you just say, thank you, Lord, you died for me, the Lord will say, hey, what about you? I have been crucified with Christ. This is the whole point of his death on the cross, that he brought you with him. The old man has been crucified. But it has to be real. Otherwise, you cannot praise him for that. Otherwise, you praise without that reality, like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, without that reality, you cannot just praise him. Yeah, I died with you, Lord. And the Lord will say, yeah, really? So the real appreciation and keeping the feast has something to do with all of these wonderful points there. Right. And that will correspond later on to the sin and trespass offerings for you to offer up to the Father.
Amen.
Because the sin offering is so that sin can have no more dominion over you.
Yes.
And death will have no more dominion over you. Yeah, because the body of sin ceased and died. So, sin has no more dominion. Can we say this? Right. So here, you can really see that these two are interrelated. If you don't learn how to enjoy the feast, there will be hardly any offerings that will go up to the Father. Right. Just as, for example, the feast of the unleavened bread. Now, you have what kind of a feast here? The meal offering. So, if you don't know how to enjoy the feast of the unleavened bread, how can you prepare a meal offering to the Father? How can you prepare a meal offering without leaven when you are not enjoying the feast of the unleavened bread to get rid of the leaven? I wouldn't know how to make an unleavened bread if I'm full of leaven. Right? So, all of these feasts are very important here. You have to get into it. I cannot just mention all the wonderful points there concerning Christ as the Lamb of God, crucified, sacrificed, died on a cross. You mean to say, just he died there? What about the old creation? What about your old man? What about when he died, Satan, the one who has the power of death, was fully destroyed?
Amen.
Do you enjoy that? What about when he died? The whole old creation died with him. And he overcame all the principalities and powers. All of these was included in that wonderful Passover lamb who died on a cross. I know. Many years ago we saw, wow, what the Lord accomplished on the cross. But I wonder why we are still weeping, because his death was so wonderful. His death was so victorious. His death has so much accomplishment, and I'm weeping here that he died. Ah, my Lord and my God. Instead of, you know, one time, right here in this meeting hall, we heard somebody that says, oh, if you praise the Lord at the Lord's table, that's a disrespect for the Lord's death. You should be crying and weeping. It's okay. If you want to cry and weep, please go ahead. Nobody's going to stop you. But don't stop us from praising the Lord. I'm glad nobody fought with him or argued with him. It's fine. If you want to cry, you have the liberty to cry. But if you see such a wonderful death on the cross, the amazing accomplishment of Christ on the cross, can you weep? Can you weep in a marriage feast? You're keeping the feast there and everybody's crying. When you get married, we're all crying. Oh, she got married. Oh, terrible. You think that's the way? Everybody will be rejoicing. Right? Everybody will be. Do you want us to really all weep at your wedding day? Definitely not. Would you? No. If I'm weeping at your wedding day, you better show me the door and tell me you weep outside, not in my wedding feast. Right? You better do that. He might not do that, but you have 100% the right and the liberty to issue your wedding. Christ has accomplished such a wonderful death. The Passover lamb. Pharaoh was drowned. Everything was taken care of. The Lord was victorious, and we have been crucified with him. The whole old creation is over. That person who has the power of death, who is the devil, is done with. Isn't that wonderful? And the Lord died as a grain of wheat to produce all of us. So positive, so wonderful. Isn't that reason enough to keep this wonderful feast of Passover? Are we keeping this feast? I would rather we don't sing so much, but brought out every one of those wonderful point as praise to the Lord for what he has accomplished with us. Not only for us, but with us together with him. Even to use Romans 7, we died and we are free so that we can marry another one, which is Christ. Isn't that wonderful? All of this, I hope we can learn to enjoy the feast. Too many wonderful points. Of course, we cannot just list everything, but there are too many wonderful points to keep the feast. I hope that our Lord's table will be so full of the reality of this wonderful enjoyment.
Amen.
Don't just sing and sing and sing and sing and sing. I'm not against singing, but there's so many things that we can praise him for. Right. And especially, if we have the reality and the experience of all of these, then we come to the feast. I tell you, that feast will be quite different. Okay. And this is the very reason why the Lord told them to keep the feast, because the next generation, when they come, they will say, what are you doing here? Then what are you going to tell them? What are you going to tell the young generation why we are keeping a Passover feast? Can you really tell them, oh, the Lord really saved us out of this world and your next generation, but why are you still there? Right. So this should be our reality.
Amen.
May the Lord really open our eyes to keep this wonderful feast.
Amen.
We have to remember keeping the feast is very important in the scriptures. Amen.
Amen.